I greet you on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is in Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Canaan and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you this morning in the genuine name of Jesus Christ. There was an amateur counterfeiter up in Alaska who accidentally had printed up a lot of $21 bills. Now, he didn't realize that they said $21 until he had printed a whole bunch of them. And at first he was going to just throw them out. But then he took a look at them. Other than the fact that it said $21, they were very, very good. They were excellent forgeries. And so he thought to himself, you know, gosh, I would love to pass off these bills to someone else and get money from that. But who here in Anchorage would accept a $21 bill? Well, then it hit him. The Alaskan State Fair was going on at the time, and he said to himself, you know, surely he could find someone at the fair to pass these bills off on. And so he went to the fair, and he was going to give one to the parking attendant, and then he decided not to. He said, probably that's not the best idea because the guy would know where he parked his car. But walking through the fairgrounds, he saw all these booths, you know, these food booths and these vendor booths where artists selling things and things like that. He even went up to the honey booth to buy some honey, but then he chickened out at the last minute. He thought, you know, all of these people deal with money all day long. Surely I couldn't fool them. Then he had an epiphany. Instead of going to any of these places, he said to himself, you know what? I'm going to go to the Christians' booth. I mean, after all, Christians at the fair, they don't deal with money every day, right? And all they do is talk about religion. I bet I can fool them. So he goes up to a Christian booth. And he engages in a conversation with a very nice young Christian man. And while he's talking to the Christian man, he kind of slyly pulls out this $21 bill. And he says, "Would you mind changing this for me?" And the Christian just grabs it out of his hands. "Why, sure I would." He said, "Would 2 sixes and a 9 be okay?" You see, he thought the Christian would be too oblivious to worldly ways, and he would be able to take advantage of them. Not so. The Christian had his eyes open, and he was more shrewd than the counterfeiter thought. Well, this week's lessons are kind of a follow-up to last week's lessons about planning for our eternal future. Now, some people believe that this is all there is. You know, this life that we're living right now, that there's nothing when we die, that, you know, we just die and we just cease to exist. That's it. No harm, no foul. Of course, that leads to the belief that you should get while you can, while you're in this life, because you're not going to get a second chance, right? You can imagine what that belief leads to unbelievable selfishness, greed, indifference to other people, wanting to fool others to get all the riches that they can get, to take from the weaker person. That's what the counterfeiter wanted to do. And there's many other variations of that belief out there in the world today. Which brings us to our lessons. Our gospel lesson that Janet just read from Luke chapter 16. In that lesson, Jesus continued his teaching about wealth and the importance of using it for divine purposes. You remember last week he talked about the shrewd manager and how we should be shrewd with worldly things but use them for divine purposes. In this parable, Jesus contrasts two men. One a rich man and the other a beggar named Lazarus. Now, I don't know why Jesus chose to name the beggar Lazarus. You know, if you look up the meaning of the word, of the name Lazarus, in Hebrew, it means one whom God helps. Perhaps there was some significance to people why he named the beggar and not the rich man. But you have to understand that in his audience back then, there was his disciples, but there was also the Pharisees listening to him. And quite frankly, the Pharisees were more like the rich man in the parable, whereas the poorer citizens were more like Lazarus. Now, the rich man had a wonderful life. He had everything that he could want, and then some. And as was the belief back then, as I said last week, especially with the Pharisees, that if a person is wealthy, that must mean God is pleased with what that person is doing. But if a person is poor, then there must be something that they've done to displease God. You know, if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see that belief played out. I'll give you an example. If you read the book of Job, when everything was taken away from him, his friends who came to console him naturally assumed that he had done something, some sin, grievous enough that God would take away all of his family and all of his wealth and everything. But when he was wealthy, then God must be pleased with him, right? Well, with this one parable, Jesus blew up that notion, knocked it away. Here, the eternal future for mankind is described by the person who knows it best, Jesus. In this parable, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what eternal life or death will be like when we die. He quite frankly answers some basic questions that we might have had prior to reading this scripture. Like, do we live on after we die? Do our spirits go somewhere? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Jesus answered those questions and many more with this parable. But the most important thing about this scripture is that it comes as a warning. Prepare for your eternal life while you're in this temporary life. If you think there's nowhere else that you're going to go when you die, you're going to be surprised, like the rich man was. Now, I'm sure he thought that the life that he was living, this grand life before he died, was the best life that there could ever be, right? I mean, you know, he had it all. He had luxury. He had plenty. He would have expected that if there was life after death, that good life for him would continue. Because after all, God was pleased with him, right? Not so much. Not so much. That was his illusion. And his true future life slapped him in the face. He was condemned to forever live a life of want and despair. You see how Jesus four times described it as a place of agony and torment. He was separated from God by that big chasm. And you also notice that Jesus did not indicate that the rich man was condemned because he was wealthy. No. Or because he had made his wealth dishonestly. No. Jesus wasn't saying that if you're rich, you're going to be condemned. Nor was he saying that if you're poor, you're automatically going to go to heaven. No, that's not the point. The rich man was condemned because he only loved himself and he only used his wealth to better himself. He didn't love his neighbor, the poor beggar Lazarus that he probably had to step over every day going into his house. He didn't, by extension, love God or acknowledge that his wealth came from God to begin with. He didn't honor God by doing what God wanted him to do, which was love and take care of those less fortunate. Neither did the parable indicate that the rich man hated Lazarus. That wasn't the issue, or he didn't think ill of Lazarus. The problem was he just didn't care anything about Lazarus. He didn't even see him or even consider him. He was oblivious. Like I mentioned to the kids, he hit that snooze bar and just kind of went back to sleep. How easy it is for us to sleep when our eyes are wide open. And by that I mean spiritually oblivious to what God wants us to see and what God wants us to do with our lives. Either we don't know about or we don't consider the next life most of the time. We have a view of this life that we think is true. But is it really? The rich man certainly did. Maybe he thought he was entitled to receive what he received. There seems to be a sense of entitlement today, right? Whether you're rich or poor. Unfortunately, today, the less well-off of us can share in that selfishness right alongside people that have money. Whether it's demanding welfare or demanding tax breaks. Whether it's demanding free tuition and free this and free that. Or it's demanding corporate bailouts. Maybe the rich man thought, like many of us today, I can't help that Lazarus is in this position. You know, I didn't make him poor. It's too bad, but I have my life to think about. The rich man was not loving his neighbor, even though his neighbor was sitting on his doorstep every day. Now, if you look further into this parable and you study it a little bit more, you can see that the rich man continued his selfishness even as he was in Hades. Do you notice that? Look at the two requests he made of Abraham. Both requests were selfish. He said, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." In other words, help me out. Let Lazarus be my servant again. The second request, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Again, help my family out. Let Lazarus be my servant. The rich man had a heart that was selfish that didn't even change after he died. But Abraham turned down both requests. Basically, Abraham was saying, you had your chance and you didn't see the true life, the one you should have been concentrating on, because that would be where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. Now, it's interesting to note here what Jesus added at the end. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus was kind of announcing the future here, what was going to happen to him. How many of these people that were listening to him did not believe even when Jesus rose from the dead? How many of them had not obeyed the law of God, Moses, or listened to the warnings of the prophets who were sent by God? Prophets like our first lesson from Amos. Amos was a prophet. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, some 750 years before Jesus. And it was a time when the Jews who were wealthy were oppressing the poor. They were actively oppressing the poor and taking advantage of them and even selling them into slavery. And Amos warned them about that. He said, "Woe to you who are complacent. You lie on beds adorned with ivory. You dine on choice lambs. You drink wine by the bowlful. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end." God, through Amos, was warning the Jews against becoming complacent in their wealth and not caring about their neighbor, the poor. How many of them had ears but didn't hear? How many of them had eyes but didn't see? Now, here's another thing to think about, and probably the one I want you to hone in on. Let's look at this parable through God's eyes. And let's see that even if we don't have much worldly wealth, right? We are rich beyond measure in the gospel. The rich man in Jesus' parable needed a healthy dose of what? The gospel, right? But he didn't see that need until it was too late. And then, what was his second request of Abraham? For Lazarus to go back to his family and tell them what? The gospel. Folks, we have the gospel. We are rich in the gospel. Many people with whom we come in contact with every day, who may be even on our doorstep, are poor in the gospel. So even if we don't have that much worldly wealth, we can share our gospel wealth, can't we? You see, there's no room for selfishness or indifference in God's kingdom. Regardless of who we are, God wants us to share our wealth with others, whether it be material wealth and gospel wealth. God is offended when his children neglect the poor, neglect his other children, the children that don't have as much. You know, when we're not looking out for others, but only ourselves. Let's not be oblivious to other people and their need, especially the people that might be right on our doorstep. Let's not think of just ourselves and just this life. Let's follow Jesus' command to love one another. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's see this life through his eyes so that we won't have a surprise in our eternal life. So I want to kind of sum this up. And what I'll do is I'll paraphrase what Paul wrote in our lesson today in his epistle. Let's lay up treasures for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Life that is with him in all eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbled. We know that many times we don't see the need that is all around us, or maybe even on our doorsteps. We sometimes are too busy making our own way in this life that we don't see others the way you do. Therefore, we don't share with them our time or treasure or the good news of Jesus. We ask you to open our eyes and let us see that need. Help us to be your faithful children so that heaven will be a richer and fuller place for all of us. Amen.